All faithful service will be characterized by certain things. One of these will be that faithful service will be done heartily, as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:23. Do I get a booming echo to the microphone, perhaps, if it was just down a little notch? Thank you. Faithfulness in service will be done heartily. Colossians 3:23. Servants, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Heartily is really the word that means out of the heart. Not something done automatically, simply with the hands and feet, but something done out of the heart. There's a dear sister gone home to heaven. Her name was Anna Pell. She worked in a print shop in Grand Rapids, where all her family had been involved in the work of Gospel Folio Press. Almost any hour of the night, if you're old in there, you'd see the light in the print shop going. And if you went in there, you might find her in the midst of a dismantled linotype machine, or perhaps setting type, or setting up something or other. She'd simply poured her life into the work she believed that God had called her to do. She took very sick with a malignancy, and didn't really lie very long in her sickness before the Lord took her. But towards the end of her days, a brother came to visit her and said to her, rather unwisely, I thought, "Anna, if you had spared yourself a little in life, you might have lasted a little longer." She looked at him and she said, "Well, I have done with my might what my hands found to do." That was faithful service. Now, granted that we must take care of our bodies, as we shall look at when we come to other studies in the future, but we need wholeheartedness. This is involved in faithfulness. There is so much half-heartedness among us and in our own lives. And faithful service will be heartily done as unto the Lord. And it will be done irrespectively. That is, irrespective of what the job is. Whether it's a great task or a simple task, it will be done irrespective of whatever the task is. The same spirit will go into the simple task or into the more difficult task. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25, "Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." A brother and I were sharing a series of meetings in a certain city in the east. And every night when we rose to the platform, I noticed there was a glass of water on both sides of the pulpit. And under one glass of water it had Mr. Nicholson and the other Mr. So-and-so. Every night that brother, he brought a few ice cubes to the meeting, dropped it in there and gave us a glass of cold water. Every night, faithfully. You know, I appreciated that. The only problem is we're both right-handed. But in any case, the water was there. Left or right, it was a simple little service. But I am sure that the Lord noted that cup of water given, a cup of cold water given in His name, and it will not lose its reward. Faithfulness really is what is going to be rewarded, isn't it? Not success, not magnificence, not the speed at which we have done things, or the organization of which that we have carried it out. But faithfulness. It will be irrespective. And it will be done spiritually. Faithful service is spiritual service, for faithfulness is one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The Revised Version quotes Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is not faith, but faithfulness. It's one of the spiritual evidences in the believer's life. So then, faithfulness in service will be manifest at least in these three ways. It will be done heartily, It will be done irrespective of the job, and it will be done spiritually. As a dear brother in the meetings that I have just come from in the Canadian West, and every night of the meetings, he went out and never shook my hand. I was telling him that one of the last night. I said, "You never shook my hand going out once, out of the meeting." We understood perfectly well because both his hands were filled with hymn books. He went round and picked up all the hymn books. It was a simple service, but he did it as unto the Lord every night. Faithfulness, heartily, irrespectively, and spiritually. Faithful in attendance at the meetings. Now I know there's a danger of going to meetings as a mechanical thing, but I do believe with all my heart there's a value in meeting with the people of God. The scriptures state it this way: not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Brethren and sisters, in these days we need each other. And it is my conviction that one of the wiles of the devil is to fragment the people of God vertically and horizontally. He divides them up into preteen, teen, old teen, young marries, middle-aged marries, old marries, the golden age club, and the senior citizens. And then he splits them horizontally and vertically until we're all in little tiny groups, and we miss the warmth and the glow of just being together, old and young alike. And I believe that we can do damage to our assemblies by fragmenting them into little groups. We all need to meet with our own peers at times, but in the assembly meetings, I believe we ought to communicate old and young together. And the meetings together are such as they should be attended regularly. I heard a brother say in his assembly they had quite a lot of Seventh-day Adventists. They came out once in 7 days, and it was a great advent. I was having meetings in the Middle West, and there was a brother, managed it out by Thursday night. I knew the brother from previous visits. I said, "I've missed you. We've had meetings all week." There were meetings for believers, upbuilding, I hope. Well, he said, "I'll tell you." He said, "I've been in a bowling tournament. I suppose I'm not particularly good at hiding shock." I said, "A bowling tournament, brother?" "Well," I said, "I guess it's a matter of priorities." "Yes," he says, "they really needed me on the team." Brethren, I really wonder about our priorities when it comes to the attending of meetings. A brother came to a dear servant of Christ that I know and said to him, "I hope you let us out on time tonight, brother. This is the night of the big fight on television." Should I say this? When our brother was making the announcements in the very first time we were in the dining hall about the ministry and about the meetings, I didn't hear a grunt or an amen. Not a sound until the score of the Cincinnati Reds, or whatever color they are, was called out. And as soon as that was called out, there was a whole ripple went through the audience. Brethren, am I out of step? Am I really out of step? Where are we going? What is important to us? The Lord help us. Attendance at the meetings. If there's a meeting, be there. Oh, say, let's not be legalistic. Oh, I'm not being legalistic. I believe there's a very fundamental principle here. There are five sins that can be committed against the Holy Spirit: blasphemy, resisting, grieving, quenching, lying to the Holy Spirit. No believer can commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think possibly a believer can resist the Spirit, but that may be a matter for discussion. Certainly believers can commit the last three. Lying to the Spirit, that has to do with our stewardship. Quenching the Spirit, that has to do with the gifts. But grieving the Spirit, that has to do with His ministry in the upbuilding of our lives. There are certain provisions made by God to the upbuilding of the believer's life. One of them is prayer. One of them is reading the scriptures, and another is the fellowship of saints. The Lord Jesus said, men must pray. The word is the imperative, not men ought to pray. It's the imperative must. Men must pray. If we do not pray, we sin against the Holy Spirit, whatever else. If we do not read the scriptures and feed upon the word of God, we sin against the Holy Spirit. We are saying, I do not need to pray right now. I do not need the word of God. I do not need these things. I can get along without it. And when there is a meeting arranged by the leadership of the assembly for the upbuilding of the saints, for prayer to God, or for the witness of the gospel, and I choose, and I underline the word, I choose to absent myself for a lesser value, then I am sinning against God's Holy Spirit. I am saying, in effect, I don't need that. I have something else that I'd like to do. I submit that for your consideration. So we must be faithful in the attendance at the meetings. And we must be faithful in doctrine. Faithfulness in doctrine depends on being faithful in study of the Word of God. It's my conviction as I move around the countries that there are more women Bible students today than there are men Bible students. Women have many, many Bible study classes in all parts of the country. And for whatever reasons, it seems to me that there are fewer serious Bible students among men today than there are among women. Now, we really have to get back into this book seriously, earnestly, and habitually to read it more copiously, to read it more carefully, to examine it and to feed upon it from day to day, to find time and to make time and get into the Word. As a young Christian, I was privileged to have an older brother, 20 years my senior, take a vital interest in my Christian life. He was an excellent Bible student and an expositor of the Scriptures. He was a bachelor, had a lovely home, and 3 nights a week and every Sunday afternoon, he took me to his home. And he sat me down and he poured into me things I often didn't understand, but somewhere down the line, they poured spiritual concrete into the foundations of my life. I said to him after a particularly thrilling exposition one day, just the two of us, sitting around the fire in his big parlor, I said, Jim, I wish I had the knowledge of the Bible that you have. And I'll never forget what he said to me. Picked his old Bible off the arm of the chair where it was, and he said, here it is, Boyd. Just spend the time. It's all in there. Just spend the time. And it will take a great deal of time. Let's not fool ourselves. There are no 10 easy ways to learn the Bible. It's a great book. It's an infinite book. But every minute we spend in it will be richly rewarded, not only in you but through you to others in boundless ways. Faithful in the study of the Word of God. This will involve reading it, meditating, the lost art of the day, meditating, sitting quietly alone, thinking about what we have read, putting our minds in harmony with the thoughts of God. It's the lost art. I was having meetings in Chicago on the church, and I usually go up to the room, and the room that I'm given, I close the door and I appear at lunch, and then I appear at supper time. And the brother said to me one day, kind of puzzled, he said, have you ever taken up this series before? Oh, I said, many times. Do you keep your notes? Oh yes, I said, I always keep my notes. Well, he said, if you keep your notes and you've taken it before, I said, what are you asking me? What do I do all day? He says, what do you do all day? Well, I said, I read the scriptures for a while and I puzzle over them and compare, and then I'll sit back and put my hands behind my head and I'll think for a while and I'll turn them over and turn them back. I said, that's what they call meditating. I believe this is the lost art. People think if they're meditating, they're wasting time. Not so. Faithful in study will involve reading, meditating. It will involve prayer, earnest prayer, and meticulous, careful searching of the Holy Scriptures. But oh, what a wonderful benefit. What a blessing in the life and through the life. Faithful in steadfastness with the Word. It's not simply enough to gather information, but once we have arrived at truths that we know are of God, we are to hold fast those truths tenaciously. Titus 1 verse 9, holding fast the faithful word. We're living in days when old heresies are beginning to raise their head once more. And it is the responsibility of brethren in our assemblies to establish these doctrines in the minds of the people of God before the problems arise. Settle the great doctrines, teach them in the assemblies, and steadfastly hold them. Faithfulness will be manifest in stability also. Study, steadfastness, and stability. Ephesians 4 verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Do not be deceived by smooth-talking heretics, publishing slick paperbacks that sound just so beautiful, but test it all by the Word of God. And do not be easily blown around by these glib so-called leaders today. I have been absolutely shocked at what lies underneath the surface of some modern writers. If their books are carefully examined, they must be tested by the Word of God, carefully compared. That's a little glimpse at faithfulness. Let's look on now to fellowship. There are two main ideas in fellowship, and they are partaking and communicating. Fellowship whereby we share together with, by receiving or partaking of something, and fellowship whereby we communicate to others. Those two ideas, I suppose, are the two main ideas, at least, in the words that are translated in our English Bible. Fellowship or its equivalents. The nature of fellowship is so beautifully illustrated in the 133rd Psalm. It is like, says the 133rd Psalm, it is like the ointment that was poured on Aaron's head that ran down the beard even to the foot of his garments. Now this is the dwelling together in unity of brethren. And it's a very beautiful picture. In what way is this dwelling together in sweet fellowship like the holy anointing oil? Let me quickly just suggest three ways, and you can study them as you please. First of all, that ointment in Exodus is described as being most fragrant. And it is a beautiful thing, a very fragrant thing. It's fragrant to God when His people are in happy fellowship together. And it's fragrant to one another. And it's a fragrant joy to the believer. The only time I was ever in San Francisco was years ago on business. I was staying in the St. Francis Hotel with the president and the vice president of the company with whom I worked. And we had been traveling through the States, down through Dallas and across El Paso, San Diego, and up here. And everywhere I had gone, I was able to meet some Christians. I'd be out to a meeting or something. When I got to San Francisco, my boss said to me, "Boyd," he says, "there's a question I want to ask you. Do you have friends in every city?" Well, I said, "Maybe I do. Maybe I do." He says, "Have you ever been here before?" I said, "Never have." And these two lovely Christians had come up to the hotel to meet me. I didn't know them, but as soon as we met, "Hello, brother, how are you?" Sat down and we had a great old chat. He says, "Did you ever meet them before?" I says, "I never saw them in my life before." Couldn't understand it. But we know what it is, don't we? We know what it is to put out your hand, shake the hand of one you've never met and know, that's my brother in the Lord. That's my sister. That's fragrant. Oh, brethren, let nothing disturb that. Because the scripture says that ointment was a holy thing. We wouldn't do anything to damage the emblem of the cup or to despoil the emblem of the bread. We know those are holy things. We wouldn't let anyone speak against the blood of Christ or His precious name because those are holy things. Brethren, the fellowship of saints is a holy thing. And woe betide the man that puts out his hand and purpose to disturb the fellowship of God's people. It's very holy to God. And finally, that ointment was very costly. Oh, I wish we had time to go into this beautiful study, but I recommend it to you. There were five ingredients in that ointment that made it very costly. And those five ingredients tell us just what the cost of our fellowship really was. There was myrrh, cinnamon, calamus, cassia, and olive oil. Myrrh, that speaks of the bitterness of Calvary. That's what it cost our beloved Savior before you and I could shake hands and call each other brother or sister. The bitterness of Calvary said, my soul is full of bitterness. Cinnamon, stripped off from the tree, that speaks of the cruelty of Calvary. That's what it cost my blessed Savior to bring us into this fellowship. Calamus speaks of a reed that reminds us of the scripture that shall smite the judge of Israel on the face with a reed. And they put a reed in his hand, the humiliation of Calvary. Think of our blessed Savior being treated as he was in Gabbatha. Crowned with thorns, they said he's a king. Then crown him and they made a crown of thorns. He's a king, they laughed, then anoint him and they spat in his lovely face. He's a king, give him a robe, and they threw an old second-hand coat around his shoulders. He's a king, and they bowed the knee before him, blindfolding him, not that he should not see, but that they should not see those eyes. And they mocked him. The humiliation of it all. That's what it cost our Savior to bring us into this fellowship. And so we could go through those beautiful ingredients and see the cost of our fellowship. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, the fellowship of saints. Let us value this. Let us covet it more than any worldly enjoyment or any transient thing. Let us keep together as the people of God, for we need one another. In these difficult days, we must have fellowship together. That's the nature of it. There are certain, I was going to say the necessity of it. I think that may be what the outline says, but I'm just thinking more of what it necessitates. This fellowship has a certain claim upon us. We cannot live anyway and expect to have this fellowship. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And the measure of my fellowship with the Father and the Son will reflect upon my fellowship with my brethren and sisters. I cannot say that I'm in fellowship with the Father and with the Son and be out of fellowship with the brethren. That is impossible. For these fellowships are woven together in the bundle of our spiritual life. And these fellowships are all part and parcel of the same fabric. Certain things it necessitates. We read in 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So it necessitates that we as individuals walk in the light. What does it mean to walk in the light? Well, it involves, first of all, coming to the light. We read in John 3:21, He that doeth the truth cometh to the light. So that we should not be afraid to enter into the presence of the Lord. And our fellowship involves an open sky between our souls and God. Coming to the light, our lives open in His presence. And it involves coming under the light, putting our lives under the light of the Word of God. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest. An openness, a transparency. And it involves continuing in the light. 2 Timothy 3:14, continue thou in the things thou hast learned from the Word of God. Fellowship, however, with the people of God involves certain prohibitions. There are three fellowships that are absolutely forbidden in the Bible. There are many things we do not know quite how to act. Some are controversial. We're not sure how we should act. But there are some things where God has laid down very specifically, thou shalt not. And there are three fellowships that are absolutely forbidden. If we are to enjoy fellowship with God the Father, fellowship with the Son, and the fellowship of the Spirit, and the fellowship of his people, here are three fellowships we are not to enter into. There is the unequal fellowship of bondage. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we haven't time to go into that particular chapter, but that fellowship touches five realms of our spiritual experience, and it will be well worth looking into in this day of mixed values. Five realms, and the scripture says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that does not say you may be yoked together with certain unbelievers. It does not say under certain conditions you may be yoked together with unbelievers. It says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now that's exactly what it says. And if that's what it says, that's exactly what it means. Now we're not speaking of contact with the unbeliever. We are speaking of contract with the unbeliever. That's the yoke. We cannot help be in contact, and we ought to be in contact with the unbeliever to give the witness of Christ to them. Paul says you can't be isolated from the sinners of this world. You have to leave the world to do that. But it's contract. That's the problem. Contract. In business, in our private lives, or in any other way. Be ye not. Now that's one fellowship that is taboo, absolutely out for the believer. Then there is the unfruitful fellowship of barrenness. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now there are three strong reasons, again a wonderful section that would bear exposition to great profit had we time to go into it. But there are three strong reasons given there why we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. One is because of what we wear. What we wear. We wear children. We wear darkness. Not children of darkness there, but we wear darkness. So that having been darkness, such a fellowship now is totally unreasonable. And then another reason is what we are now light in the Lord. And being now light in the Lord, to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness is totally unnatural. And the third reason that is given in the same scripture there is because of who we are. We are the children of light. And since we are children of light now, to have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness is completely inexcusable. No fellowship. That's the word. I don't know what it's like in California. I hear some things, but I really don't know by experience. Teenager came to me one day and said, is it all right to watch soap operas on television? There are some Christians would like a little book from A to Z, or A to Z as you call it here. T, television, 10 minutes. They just like a whole list of rules and regulations to live by. But the scripture says the just shall live by faith. But I said to her, now, Since you've asked me the question, I'll try to help you. How many hours do you watch television in a week? 2 or 3 hours? Oh, she says, sometimes I watch it that much in a day. Well, now, I said, my next question is, how many hours do you spend reading your Bible in a week? Would you say 1 hour a week? She dropped her head. No, she says, I guess I really don't read it 1 solid hour a week. Well, I said, my third question is it wrong for you to watch soap operas on television? Here is a young teenager, completely confused in the matter of her fellowships. The unfruitful works of darkness, things that bear absolutely no fruit in the Christian life compared to the Word of God. I'm not going to give you a lecture on television. I've heard some messages on television, but I'll tell you, I never heard a message against the telephone. We must avoid legalism, but I think we have to be very frank and ask ourselves the question, what is my fellowship? With what do I fellowship? With whom do I fellowship? Is it one thing that's unfruitful? Is it an unfruitful work of darkness? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those are unfruitful works of darkness. I'm simply asking the question, is whatever I'm doing unfruitful in my life, keeping me from the Word of God, spoiling my sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? If so, then God says it's something I should get rid of in my Christian life. Then there is the unholy fellowship of Babylon. This is another fellowship that is forbidden. Babylon, of course, is the consummation of a system that began way back in Genesis 11, Babel. Man called it Babel, the gate of God, and God confused their language and changed it to Babel, confusion. And from that time, right through the age to its consummation in Babylon, there has been the spirit. The spirit of Babylon has permeated all these ages. Now, in the final issue of this thing in Babylon, this vast world anti-God, anti-Christ religious system, God says at that time to those people living in that day, come out of her, my people, and be not partakers, not fellowshippers in her sins. Now, if he says that of the consummate thing, and if he blasted it at its birth, then we can assume that all through the ages, wherever the spirit of Babylon is to be found, we can safely say God doesn't want his people to have fellowship with it. But how can we recognize it? Well, there are certain things that we can find in Babel, and we find them consummate in Babylon, and we find them all the way through. And primarily, they are three. One is the association of religious and political powers. Let us build as a city, political, and a tower which shall raise to heaven. Actually, it would be a zodiacal tower. The joining together of political and religious systems. And in the consummation of it in Babylon, we have the very same thing. The kings of the earth associated with this great system. Now, we can find this, identify this in our day, then the Lord says, keep out of her or come out of her. Another thing that marked Babel and Babylon is imitation. Let us use brick for stone and slime for mortar. And in the final consummate, Babylon is seen as an imitation wife. And so through the ages we have found that there are imitations of the real thing. Imitation temples with imitation altars and imitation priests offering imitation sacrifices before imitation sanctuaries. And wherever we can see anything that is imitation, then we must beware to keep out of it. And the other thing is union. In Babel, they said, let us make us a name. lest we be scattered. They didn't want fragmentation. They wanted to keep together in a great union with one name. There are some words that we have to keep clearly distinct in our mind. Union, unanimity, uniformity, and unity. They sound very similar, but they're quite distinct. Union and unity are not the same. Union is man's work. Man can make a union. He can take a board and nail it to a concrete wall. He can take glass and fasten by glue a brick to it now. Well, he has a union there, but there's no unity. Only God can take of many and make an actual organic oneness. That's unity. Unity is God's work. Union is man's work. Beware of the word union. And we're living in a day when this is the great cry, and it sounds very plausible. Very plausible. Let's all get together in one great union. Just identify what the union is to be composed of first. God's work is unity, an actual spirit oneness that He produces, not something that man puts together. And it says, not only was it brick for stone, but it says slime for mortar. Beware of the ecumenical stickum. That is not what holds the church together. The church of God, the true temple, is held together by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And we are to have no fellowship, that's what the Lord says, with that which is of the spirit of Babylon. In conclusion, rather, regarding fellowship, I'll just leave seven compound words with you that are in the New Testament with the word fellowship, fellow in them, that illustrate what the true fellowship involves. There is fellow citizen. Fellow citizen. That's dwelling together. A fellowship having the same privileges. Fellow disciple, that's learning together. These are words found in the English New Testament. Fellow disciple, that's learning together, a fellowship having the same teacher. Fellow heirs, that's sharing together, a fellowship having the same inheritance. Fellow laborers, that's working together. Fellowship in having the same objectives. Fellow prisoners, suffering together. That's fellowship in having the same problems. And brethren, let us never forget our suffering brethren tonight in Russia and in other prisons. Let us never forget them who are suffering tonight as we sit here in comfort. Years in prison. Perhaps today all they've had is a bowl of cabbage soup. God have mercy upon our dear brethren. Let us never forget the prisoner. Fellow servants, serving together. Fellowship in having the same master. Suffering together was fellowship in having the same problems. And fellow soldier, warring together. Fellowship in having the same conflict. That would be a wonderful study just to go into, but we leave it there for your consideration. Very quickly, friendship. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? Friendship. What is the source of true Christian friendship? Well, I'm sure it's just the love of the Son of God Himself. Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You'll notice it doesn't say a man that wants friends must show himself friendly to get the friends. A man that already has the friends must show himself friendly to his friends. And there is a friend. I like that verse. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. the friend of publicans and sinners. That's not what God called them. That's what his enemies called him. But thank God it is wonderfully true. He befriended us. He says, ye are my friends. I'm not going to call you servants anymore. I'm going to call you friends. On what basis, Lord? Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard of my Father, think of that, I have made known unto you. That's the force of this friendship, the knowledge of the Father. What we are to share with our friends, the richest sharing of our friends and our friendships, are what we have learned of God. When we come together with our friends, oh, let us talk about him. They that loved the Lord spake often one to another, and a book of remembrance was written in heaven. Those that thought upon his name. And what is the course? How will this friendship work its way out? What is the course of it? Well, I believe that it will be in the energy of the Spirit of God. Its source is the love of the Son. Its force springs from the knowledge of the Father. And its course will be in the energy of the Spirit. In other words, true friendship will not simply be a theoretical thing, but it will make itself known in seeking to meet the needs of those whom we befriend. There's a tremendous chapter in the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. I encourage you to read it sometime. There was a people who had everything. Even the Lord said, they're my people. They delight to know my ways. Everything about them seemed to be just right. They were sitting down, having little Bible readings, sitting in a corner and doing without their pie, and sitting on sackcloth and mourning and sitting in ashes. And there they were, just so orthodox and so right in everything. And the Lord said to them, this is not what I have chosen. I haven't chosen this fast for you. This is the fast that I have chosen. Outside the door of your orthodoxy, outside the door of your complacency, outside the door of your comfort and overweight, there's a hungry multitude, the brokenhearted, the weary, the sorrowful. Get out there and do something about it. Now, I'm not preaching a social gospel. We are not in the business of feeding bread to the hungry alone. But how, in the name of all that is worthy, can we identify ourselves with the one who said that he came to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to captives, to give sight to the blind, and to relieve those that are crushed by calamity? How can we say we're in fellowship with him and keep ourselves separated from their need? We heard just this evening what these, our brethren and sisters, are doing. This is what the Lord is talking about. This is how friendship manifests itself, in going out to those who are in desperate need and showing to these people there's somebody profoundly cares about you. And as we show and give evidence of this, then we can tell them why we care and tell them of the one who really cares. I remember in closing now, I remember one day coming home for a funeral, and it was a cold winter's day, and I had to take my little fellow to school. And it was very windy. And as I took him down the long slope to the school, I saw an older man coming up with two apparently heavy bags. And I took a note of him as he was coming up past me, and I dropped my boy off, and I came back. And just as I was turning the corner to go back home, this fellow stopped right at the corner. I wound the window down, and I said, where are you going? As an answer, he opened the back door and threw his bags in the back seat and piled in, exhausted. And I was going to a funeral. Well, he says, I'm going to Welland, 14 miles away. Well, I said, I'm going to a funeral. I can't take you to Welland, but I'll take you halfway because there's a restaurant where all the trucks stop. You can stay in the warm and get a ride, talk to one of the truck drivers. So he says, I'll take you that far. So I turned around, started up the road, and he's sitting in the back seat. So I started telling him about the Lord Jesus and give him the gospel. He said, Mister, would you do something for me? I said, sure, I will if I can. I thought I wasn't doing too bad. He says, would you pray for me? I said, sure, I'll pray for you right now. Pulled over on the side of the road. I bowed my head over the steering wheel. And I just asked God to meet that man's need in Christ, whatever it was. And after I finished my little prayer, I lifted my head and I looked over, and his head was still down on the back of the seat, and he was sobbing. He looked up and the tears running down his face. Mister, he said, nobody in all my life ever did that for me before. I don't know anybody that has ever prayed for me. He said, I didn't think anybody cared about anybody in this old world anymore. Pulled my little Bible out. I said, let me read to you about somebody that really cares for you. And I read him the story of the cross and the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, and he sat there and wept like a child. He says, I never knew God loved me like that. And I had the joy of pointing that man to Christ right on the side of the road. Oh, beloved, God gives us these opportunities. There are all kinds of broken hearts around us, aching and longing for what you and I can do. Friendship, it's our privilege. The poet said, and hearts are bruised and dead, and homes are bare and cold, and lambs for whom the shepherd bled are straying from the fold to comfort and to bless, to find a balm for woe, to tend the lone and fatherless is saintly work below. May the Lord help us to enjoy our fellowship and be truly friends of those who need it for Christ's sake.